Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 130. Starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." If God should mark our iniquities, who would stand? You ever notice that there are people out there that mark iniquities? They will remind you at times when they think it is convenient, perhaps for them or whatever reason, of the mistakes that they remember or things that could have been better. And they mark iniquities. And God says, if God was to mark iniquities, who could stand? Mark is the word shamar, and it means pay attention to, watch for, observe, and keep. Sometimes we keep iniquities. We can keep other people's iniquities, or we can keep our own iniquities. And then it says, Lord, who could stand? And that word stand is amad, and means endure and remain. Who would remain on earth if God marked iniquities? Who could endure it if God marked iniquities? And then he says, but there is forgiveness with you. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Interesting juxtaposition there. Interesting result. Forgiveness, and then I fear God. But there is forgiveness with God. Why does God not mark my iniquities? Thank God he doesn't. I love it when he doesn't. I'm not always so good not marking other people's iniquities. But I'm glad he doesn't mark mine. Because there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with God. And the result of God's forgiveness is that he is feared. Now, of course, that word fear is not the fear that has torment. That fear is the fear of high regard, of respect, of reverence. And then it continues down in verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And after that, it continues in verse 8, that Israel will be redeemed. So, forgiveness and mercy are related. The relationship is that forgiveness is an expression of mercy. Mercy is God's patience expressed outwardly. How is God's patience going to be expressed outwardly? Well, there's a few different means, but one of the most important expressions of God's patience is forgiveness. When there is patience, there is forgiveness. We're under a strange assumption that forgiveness requires apology. Forgiveness never requires apology. Apology is for the sake of agreement, not for the sake of forgiveness. For example, if you confess your sins to God in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, that is not a question of being cleansed from my sin. The blood automatically does that. That's a question of being back in fellowship with God, in agreement with God. And that forgiveness of sin is an expression. It's not actually the eradication, but an expression of God's patience. So really the way that could read is if you confess your sins to God, God will be very merciful and patient with you. And he will not mark your iniquities. He will not hold those things to your account. He will not mark them. He won't record them. He won't remember them. He'll honor what the blood does when the blood cleanses you from all sin. We've got to learn how to forgive. With Christians, forgiveness is a great notion that is deeply appreciated, but we also need to learn how to practice. We have to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is one of those things that's not optional. It's mandatory. We have to learn to forgive. Proverbs 18:14 says that a spirit in man will sustain him, but a wounded spirit who can bear? A wounded spirit comes from a lack of forgiveness. Somebody does something and it hurts. It doesn't mean that if I'm patient or forgiving that I won't get wounded. No, it means that I won't mark iniquities. That's what it means. And so when a person forgives, their forgiveness is not for the sake of the other person so much as it is for their own sake. You forgive for your sake. Now, people sometimes have trouble with this notion of forgiving for our sake. They'll see something that has happened, and they will say, well, this was a terrible thing. And perhaps it was. This was very harmful. This was very destructive. Perhaps it was. Nobody is trying to sugarcoat anything that could happen by forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't sugarcoat, but people sometimes think that it does. People think, well, if I forgive, I must excuse. And by excusing, I lose something. I had suffered a wrong. And if I forgive, that wrong cannot be made right. Because I will simply pardon the wrong. I'll have to, if you will, swallow the pain and then get off scot-free. And that's the way we sometimes see forgiveness. That is not what forgiveness is. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is rooted in reality. Forgiveness is not rooted in me. Nobody can forgive. When Jesus talked about forgiving people's sins and the Pharisees were outraged, he said, only God can forgive sins. That's right. When David sinned against Bathsheba first and then against her husband, that was compounding sins. Pretty terrible sins, really. He impregnates a woman. That means he committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, and the woman was the wife of one of his most faithful soldiers. And this was a very honorable guy. This was an upright guy with impeccable integrity. And then David tries to hide it by calling the soldier home. Uriah, the soldier, would not take the comforts of his wife, which David wanted him to do, because his friends were out in battle. His fellow soldiers were risking their lives. He wasn't going to enjoy himself at home with his wife. This was an upright, noble, honorable guy. And because he was that way, David killed him. And then Nathan comes to him, the prophet, and gives him that analogy with the sheep. And when David realizes the wrong that had occurred, not realizing yet that he was talking about himself, he said to Nathan, whoever that man is, he's got to die. And then Nathan said, David, you're that man. And then David's confession was priceless. David said, I sinned against God. Sinned against God? What do you mean you sinned against God? You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. You sinned against Israel because you've treated one of Israel's most faithful men in such a despicable manner. What do you mean you sinned against God? Nope. He sinned against God. And then Nathan says to him, God has removed your sin. God didn't just forgive it. God didn't pardon it. God removed his sin. The sin was no longer present. And it wasn't that God removed it from David. It wasn't that God removed it from David. It's God removed it from existence. God removed your sin. In that is rooted forgiveness. God removes our sin. God removes all sin. Revelation 1:5. We are cleansed by the blood from all sin. All sin means all. We're cleansed from our sin. We're cleansed from the sin of other people. We're cleansed from all sin. So forgiveness really isn't something that I do. Forgiveness is something that I accept. It's not just that I accept it for myself. Sometimes that's what it is. No, it's more than that. I just accept it. For myself, for you, for everything, I just accept it. Because it's what God has done. Now, the Word of God says in Luke 6:36, and this is a very important passage that believers need desperately to understand. There are times when somebody does something. Perhaps they do it knowingly, perhaps they do it unknowingly. Perhaps they didn't even do it, and I simply think they did something. Because remember, whatever is done against me is really, in my perception, more, no less than equally, as it is in practical, circumstantial reality. In other words, the offense is in my perception. Whether somebody actually committed an offense is really in my perception. Have you ever met somebody who was actually very patient or very kind or very gentle and they didn't even know that they were offended? It's really kind of amusing to watch when somebody actually tries to offend them. Maybe somebody has some kind of issue, maybe they're irritated and they try to maybe insult that person and they don't know that they've just been insulted. And they continue being kind and they continue being gentle and they continue being patient with this person. And that person's trying very hard to offend this person and they just won't be offended. And they don't even know that somebody was trying to offend them. I've met people like that. They're not very common, but you meet them once in a while. And you're like, oh my God, what do you have that you don't even see that this person is being rude to you or unkind or offensive? And what they have is a frame of reference that is rooted in reality, that does not worry about what somebody else is doing, that has something going on with God, that has a vision beyond circumstance. And so this person is operating very happily with great joy in their frame of reference. Somebody else is kind of grumbly and curmudgeon-y and what have you, and they're trying to offend, and they don't even know they were just offended. And then the person who has their issues says, boy, they're so stupid, they don't even know when you insult them. Well, you know, ignorance is bliss, and sometimes that is reality. I'm ignorant of your offenses because I don't even hear your offenses, a person like that may say. It's a frame of reference. And then there's the other person who you can say hello and all of a sudden you offended them. And you're thinking, so what did I do? It's the tone. You said hello with an attitude. I did? Yeah. You know you did. You see, there's a frame of reference. The issue isn't their hello. The issue is the frame of reference. And people are like that. People are so weird. You get this frame of reference and you interpret things and you are so dead set on being right in it because that's what your little frame of reference told you and reality is nowhere to be found because of that frame of reference. You don't hear what people say. They say, a whole huge percentage is nonverbal. I'm going to tweak that a little bit into reality. Communication is not so much verbal, nonverbal. Communication is perceptions. And if my perception and my frame of reference can somehow connect to your frame of reference, then we have some communication going on. Where we're maybe on the same wavelength, same page of perception. But if my perceptions or your perceptions or both of our perceptions are skewed, then hello becomes a fight. Good morning. Excuse me? Did you just say that to me? And what do you think so good about it, huh? Sorry. And you end up walking on eggs with people like that. Because their frame of reference is so messed up. And you say to yourself, I better just keep my mouth shut. Because no matter what I say, it's not going to go well. So are you going to answer me? That's how we are. We are so stinking weird. It's all rooted in self. Self is highly offendable. Self does not have thin skin. Self has cellophane skin. It's flammable. No, it's combustible. Self is so weird. And then you get that other person with that frame of reference, and you can say anything you want, and they think, oh, that's nice. You something cutting, something sarcastic, they don't get it. Excuse me, that's not what I'm trying to say. It's not. And then they think you're an idiot because you don't get it. No, you're just thinking correctly at that point. Now, here's the thing about that. A wounded spirit, who can bear? You cannot bear having a wounded spirit. And it doesn't do anybody around you any favors either. You cannot bear having a wounded spirit. A wounded spirit is the result of a lack of forgiveness. We may feel justified in not forgiving because we are thinking circumstantially. We think, well, what they did was pretty horrible. And maybe it was. There's a whole lot of horrible that happens every day. And some of it is unspeakably horrible. Nobody's denying that it's horrible. But horrible is not where we have to live. If I mark horrible, I get a wounded spirit. If I mark, oh, that's wrong, I'll get a wounded spirit. If I mark, that's unjust, I'll get a wounded spirit. And I won't be able to bear it. And it'll become a source of great angst for me, great pain, sorrow, grief, anger, resentment, any number of things. And I won't be able to bear it. And then you get people who live with this, not being able to bear it, this suffering that is needless. So it's not even suffering for reward. It's needless suffering because they refuse to respond in faith to what forgiveness is, to what Christ has done. And they'll grieve, or they'll be angry, and they'll be angry or insecure or what have you, and their entire personality can change in some cases, and it'll stay that way for years, even for decades, sometimes for entire lifetimes. Because they never accepted what Christ did. They never accepted forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just for yourself. Forgiveness is a general condition toward everything. I recognize the finished work in everything. I don't recognize the finished work exclusively for me. Yes, I'm included, but not exclusively for me. Recognize it for you, recognize it for my situations, recognize it for all of time, recognize it for everything in life. You recognize the finished work. The Word of God says in Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Heavenly Father also is merciful. Remember, when we speak about merciful, think about this. Patience, which is the equivalent of merciful, and the manifestation of patience is forgiveness. So somebody's acting like an idiot and you're very patient with them. And maybe they're rude toward you and you're patient with them anyway. And you don't react with them. Why? Because you're merciful. You're patient and instantly with no effort at all, you become very forgiving. Why? You don't mark it. You don't take note of it. You don't keep a little record of it. You don't write it down in your little pad. This is my hurt pad. This is my offense pad. This is my irritation pad. This is my annoyance pad. This is my angry pad. Some people have so many pads, you can fill their house with it. You just forgive instantly. That's the result. That is the production of patience. When you forgive. And I don't hold things that way. I don't mark things. I don't pay attention to things. Aren't you just going to, you mean you're just going to let that go? Yeah. I mean, you can hold on to it if you want, but I'm going to let it go. If God would mark iniquity, who would be able to survive? Can you imagine one of the angels? David confesses his sin. I was sin. Gabriel standing next to God. You're going to just let that go? Seriously? Aren't you going to like send lightning at least? How do you know he's not going to do it again, God? I mean, I know you're God, but you know what I'm saying. Seriously? After what he did? Yep. That's what I'm going to do. Well, that's not really just for Bathsheba, is it? And for Uriah, is it? That's what I'm going to do. Well, is that just? And then God looks at him and says, you seriously want to talk about justice? You seriously want to talk about offense? Isn't that what we do? God, you're going to just let that go? Yep. Well, is that just? You really want to talk about justice? If I mark your iniquity, would you really stand? Do you think you would? Now, I'm not going to repeat your sins, but I sure can show you the results of them. So before you talk about justice, before you say to God, you're just going to let it go, consider what he has let go. See, we're very good at saying about somebody else, you're just going to let it go, but of us, oh, of course you're going to let it go. Just that little thing. Notice when it's pertaining to us, it's always little. When it's somebody else, it's always big. My offenses are small. Yours? Oh, man. Gargantuan. Now, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And then, toward the end of verse 37, it says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. This is extremely important. That word forgive and forgiven, they're the same word. And it means to release from prison or bondage. And what he is saying there is release people from the prison or the bondage of what they have done. And you also will be released from the prison or the bondage of what they have done, not of what you have done. Why are people stuck in this offended, wounded state? Because a wounded spirit they can't bear. Why are they stuck there? Why do some people live their entire lives in this deeply hurt mentality? They think about something and it breaks their heart or it crushes them and it's very painful. There's a lot of angst and it can go on for years and years and years and years until they go home to be with the Lord. It can go on in some cases. It's right here in this passage. If I release people from the prison or the bondage of what they have done, I will be released from that same prison of what they have done. The reason why people live in this for so long is found right here. They have not forgiven, therefore they are not released. And the reason why they have not forgiven is because they think the offense still stands. They think that there is something real there, something significant and substantial. They think, well, it happened when I was 12, and therefore I can't get victory because it happened when I was 12. It is there in my past. This is not a real thought. It is an incorrect perception. In reality, it's not even there. In Matthew 18 and verse 33, God says, shouldn't you have compassion on your fellow servant? Now, this man that he's talking to was forgiven the equivalent of $15 million. He would not forgive the equivalent of 15. And God says to him, shouldn't you have compassion on your fellow servant? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not. And remember, it's frame of reference. Forgive not everyone, his brother, their trespass. He's not saying that your brother hasn't trespassed. He's saying that your brother's trespass is not an issue. That the issue is forgiveness. He's not saying that what the person did was right. He said it's not an issue. He's not saying what they're saying, their attitude or what have you, is correct. He's saying it's not an issue. God is the one who changes hearts. So it's really not an issue. What is an issue is my mindset, my frame of reference, that if I don't have forgiveness as my frame of reference, or really the results of forgiveness in my frame of reference, I will be handed to the tormentor. Who is the tormentor? Memory. Memory is the great tormentor. And I will remember things that God doesn't in Hebrews 8:12. Well, if I'm remembering what God doesn't, I'm trying to sustain that which isn't even real. And that is a very heavy burden to bear. Because I have to create it. And I say, but I remember it did happen. I remember it. Your memory is aligned with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Your memory is aligned with circumstance. It's not aligned with reality. We have to align our frame of reference with reality if we are going to experience the fruit of forgiveness. This is far more important than we realize. It's far more sober than we realize. In Romans 2:1, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. Why is there even a need for forgiveness? Because there is judgment. If I don't judge somebody, I won't even have the need to forgive them. Because there'll be no judgment of trespass against me. There'll be no judgment of motives or of wrong or what have you. There is no judgment of that where there is forgiveness, where there is that wonderful finished work frame of reference. But here it says you're inexcusable, old man, if you judge. That word inexcusable is anapologetos. It means apology. There is no apology if you judge. It also means excuse. It also means defense. There is no defense when you judge. In other words, when you enter into judgment, you can't apologize your way out of it. You can't say, well, I made a mistake and this is the circumstance and I'm so sorry, but this is my circumstance, you can understand, can't you? No, there is no such thing in judgment. It's the nature of what judgment is. And then it continues in verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth. Now, continuing after this portion in verse 1, back a verse again, you are an excusable man, whoever you are that judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And you can say, I've never done that. And God said, yes, you have. No, I've never done that, God. That's not true. That's unjust. I've never done that. And God said, yes, you have. And it's not that he just imputes it to you. It's that he's looking at reality. Remember something. In Psalm 103:12, God removes your sins from space-time. That means God removes your sins from time. Geographic references like you have there refer to time. God removes all sins in Revelation 1:5, all sins from time. If I put the sin back into time, then God says that sin belongs to me. I'm the one who put it there. When we commit a sin, the blood of Christ automatically takes it away from us. That's just the work of the blood. It automatically removes it from time. But then when somebody judges, they put it back into time. And at that point, I can't say, well, weakness, God. The crazy thing is, I can't even say blood, God. Because the only way for me to put it back into time is to deny the blood. And so I can't even claim what I've denied. I can't claim confessing my sin and being forgiven that way. No, I'm the one who brought it into time. And so there's no excuse for me. There's no defense for it. There's no apology to be made for it. It's not like a sin. But it is, actually, is the devil's creative work. Be very careful about how we judge. We judge somebody, well, that was wrong, and I'm deeply wounded, and I can't handle it, and it shouldn't have happened, and now I am wounded, and this is why, and they are the reason, and all I've done is judge the person left and right. But I haven't forgiven. And the more that I try to hold them in the bondage and prison of what they did, the more I am trapped within that prison. And when I get trapped in that prison, I will not be let go until I have utterly forgiven. I have to accept what Christ has done. That's the only way that I can find my freedom. See, there's tremendous freedom and forgiveness, but it can't be found apart from accepting what Christ has done. You can't pick and choose. I'll forgive this one, but not that one. This I'll let go, but I won't let that go. This I'll mark, and this I won't mark. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't mark any iniquities. Well, what does God do when you're in sin? What does God do when you do something wrong? What does God do? How does God correct you? Doesn't He chasten you? It's funny. Sometimes we feel we should chasten somebody. Chasten your children? Because that's all God chastens also, His children. Don't chasten your neighbor. Don't chasten the person at church who you just can't get along with. It's not for you to chasten them. They're not your kid. How would you like if somebody came around and spanked your kid? I don't know, but I think I'd be pretty angry about it. Even if my kid deserved it, because that's up to me to do. Well, God feels the same way. God doesn't like when we try to chasten each other, because that's up to Him to do. Now, we exercise forgiveness, and we are released from the bondage of what people do. It can be bondage. It can be painful, and there is a release. So how do I forgive? Because that's one of the biggest challenges. People say, okay, I need to forgive. I understand the need. Okay, I understand that I'm in bondage. I understand the problem. How do I go about it? Sometimes we have trouble forgiving because we don't understand the mechanics of forgiveness. We have trouble with any application of doctrine when we don't understand the spiritual mechanics of that doctrine. In other words, how do you apply it? In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, the Word of God says that the blood of Christ purges our conscience. The blood of Christ purges our conscience. The word there is katheriai, and it means to cleanse from stains. Now, it has other meanings too, like from dirt, sin, faults, guilt, things like that. But really, for this application, this is the most pertinent meaning, to cleanse from stains. It's not that somebody has continued in something necessarily. It's that the results in my frame of reference continue. I still relate to that person according to something that has happened. I still keep remembering something that has happened. And I can't get beyond the wound of it, because you could say there's a stain there in my perception. The blood of Christ removes the stains. Now, we mentioned before, and this is important to remember, forgiveness is not just pardoning or excusing. That's not what it's about. Forgiveness is accepting what God has done with our transgressions. Forgiveness is accepting the fact that all sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. When God cleanses me of all sins, He's not just cleansing me of all my sins. He's cleansing me of all my sins and all of your sins against me. He's cleansing me of the full package that is sin in the world. My sin, your sin, somebody I never even heard of, their sin, just has a very indirect effect on me. He cleanses me of all sins. And all these sins are removed in Psalm 103:12 as far as the east is from the west, hence geographic reference meaning space-time, that means time. How do I get delivered? I accept that what happened yesterday is removed from yesterday. And therefore, it didn't happen yesterday. What happened is a strange way to think about it. It's not actually a correct phrase if you know how time works. What happened seems like a concrete thing. None of this is concrete. What happened is a linear concept, but time is not linear. Time is that table that is populated with all sorts of things. The beginning of time is on one side of the table, the end of time is on the other side of the table, and all of time is in between the two ends. And God is at, not on or in, but at the table. And He populates it with what He will. He puts down what He will, and He takes away what He will. And if there is a sin, the blood instantly removes it from time. Can you accept that God removes things from time? That's why the all-knowing God in 1 John 3:20 does not remember sin in Hebrews 8:12. Because He's removed it from time. Do you remember yesterday the big earthquake at your house? Well, no. What are you talking about? The big earthquake at your house. Do you remember it? There was no earthquake. You mean you don't remember it? There was no earthquake. Exactly. You remember that thing such and such did? What are you talking about, God says. No, don't you remember it, God? No. I don't. It's not there. I see time. I see yesterday. I see 100 years ago. I see 1,000 years from now. I see 10,000 years, whatever. I see all of time. It's not there. But I remember. You need to bring your thoughts, your imaginations, your perceptions into line with the Word of God. It's not there. Reality says it's not there. But I'm so wounded, God. I understand, but it's not there. If it was there, I would know it. It's not there. God doesn't mark iniquities. Why would he mark what isn't there? It's not there. But it was so difficult and painful, and God says, I understand, but it's not there. I understand you're hurt, but it's not there. I understand you may be suffering, but it's not there. There is no such thing in time. Are you saying it didn't happen? I'm saying it's not in yesterday. We become fact-oriented rather than truth-oriented. Don't be fact-oriented. You don't know what the facts are. Truth-oriented gives you facts from eternal perspective. In other words, gives you the facts as they actually are. Sometimes you hold on to our wounds because we're afraid to let go of them. Somehow we feel like we lose ourselves, or like we lose with God, or like we have to buy it. We have to pay for somebody else's transgressions. Not so. What we need to do is accept reality. And reality says it's not there. The moment I can bring my mind around the reality of God putting things in and taking things out of time, when I can get my mind around that, that's when I can get deliverance. That's when I can have the freedom that comes in forgiveness. Yeah, maybe somebody did something pretty horrible. But isn't it good to know that God can remove the horrible? He does. He does it all the time. And he removes it immediately. He doesn't let it linger with you. He takes it away instantly. Now, in order for me to forgive, I have to love. It's not possible to forgive without it. Without love, I have only self. If I love, I have the cross. And the cross brings me into God's life. Now, it seems like patience would come from us, right? No, patience is simply realizing the reality of things. And so I'm patient because I realize the reality of things. I'm patient with people because I realize the reality of things, and my emotions do not define reality. The blood, the word, the character of God, those are reality. The reality of things is that the moment something happens that's wrong, God has taken it out. And it never happened. How do I relate to people then? According to reality. Well, aren't they going to get away with murder? Don't you believe in God? It's reality. God will draw them. God will fix them. God will make them grow. They're God's responsibility. Our part in John 13:33 is to love them. And that's all of it. You cannot forgive without love. Why? Because patience, which forgiveness is the fruit of, is the first manifestation of love. And so you cannot forgive without love. It's not that you're pardoning somebody from something that happened. It's that you're accepting that God removed it from existence in time. If something didn't happen, I don't have to pardon it. In other words, if God removed it from yesterday, there's nothing there to pardon. And you're saying, but it did happen, and I remember it. That's why you don't mark iniquities. Because you can't stand. The iniquities that I mark are not somebody else's. The iniquities that I mark I have possession of. And they're mine. Can't do that. Be careful how you judge. Matthew 7:2 says that in the measure that you judge, you will be judged. If you want to judge people's iniquities, be ready for God to judge yours. If you want to judge people according to how they act, according to how they are, according to their perfection or lack thereof, then you've chosen the judgment God will judge you with. If you want to judge people on the basis of what you think is offensive, God will judge you on the basis of what He thinks is offensive. Be careful how you judge. You choose your own judgment. That's a part of why you can't escape the prison if you won't release somebody else from it. The thing that really gets us is this. We tend to live in self-righteousness or relative righteousness or self-pity. Self-pity is the worst of the three. The others do you no favors. If I live in self-pity, then I've clung onto the offense and I refuse to allow it to go. I hold the offense in place and I claim it as mine. And God says, okay, it's yours. Romans 2:1, it's yours. In Luke 7:47, Jesus is talking about the woman who washed his feet with her tears and hair. And Simon the Pharisee was so outraged, and Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. How do you get into this place of patience and forgiveness? Realize that you've been forgiven. Love the patience that God has for you. Is God patient with you? Woe unto the person who says he has no need to be. They have committed the worst of all sins. God is extraordinarily patient with you. God is extraordinarily kind toward you. Be careful not to despise that which you need so desperately in refusal to extend it to somebody else. Patience cannot pick and choose. Any more than God can change his character with one person to the next. Be really careful about how you deal with patience. God takes it very personally. If God gives you patience, consider that patience. If God gives you kindness, consider that kindness. I'm not going to say what has God forgiven you from, because then you would be tempted to recall your sins. But have you been forgiven? How much do you value it? The reason why you're not in hell is because of it. How much do you value that? You see, she that sinned much loves much, and she that sinned little loves little. It's not that she didn't sin, but she doesn't recognize it. And so God says, be careful. I have forgiven you from so much. You know that passage where Jesus says, the critic, they point out the speck in their neighbor's eye, but they don't see the beam in their own eye? You know what the beam is? The fact that they're pointing something out. That's the beam. But they don't see it. They only see the speck. Love won't do that. Love won't do that. Love will bring you to instant forgiveness where you don't see a speck or a beam or a sin or a transgression or a fault you won't even know when somebody's offending you if you actually have love. You know how that frustrates people when they try to offend you? There's the key to forgiveness. It's in the love of God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In 1 John 3:34, it is a command that we love one another. Entoli, a commandment, entoli, order, command, a prescribed rule in accordance with which something is done. A new command, a new prescribed rule, the king is giving to you a edict. You don't have the option not to do it. This is a must do. The king does not give you a choice. He says, love one another. Well, that has a whole host of implications. And they are all covered in that one command. Love one another. The way I forgive you, forgive each other. The way I'm kind to you, be kind to each other. The way I'm compassionate to you, be compassionate to each other. The way I'm merciful to you, be merciful to each other. That is a command. The beauty of it is the command sets you free. If you want to be free, you must learn to forgive. If you don't learn to forgive, you will stay in prison. And God won't let you out until you forgive. There's freedom in forgiveness. Tremendous freedom. Whether you experience it or not, depends on whether you accept what Christ has done. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.